But I do want to give you a little sort of introduction to myself and to the ministry. Maybe another time we would present some of the visuals. As Pastor said, you know, normally I have a big presentation and display and all that kind of thing, and a lot of that got burned up or smoked out in the van last night. So, and I appreciate your all's just, you know, Pastor coming to get me last night and having a place to stay, getting some of those details just taken care of, and you know, that's. You know, when you're in a stressful situation, it's good to have some people that come along and just are a help to you. So I really appreciate that. But, you know, my name is Joshua Smith, and I'm a missionary evangelist sent out from Faith Baptist Church in Franklin, Kentucky. I work alongside All Points Baptist Mission as a Spanish coordinator. You know, really, if you sum up the ministry that we have, it's all about equipping missionaries, nationals, and churches for world evangelism. So it's just, it all, you know, it's not about our mission. Our mission is just His mission. As God is on a mission in this world, He is seeking to save that which was lost out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. Amen. So that they may worship Him in spirit and truth and give Him the glory that is due to His great name. Amen. Out of every language, every color, every ethnicity, every geographical location, God is calling out a people. Amen. So that they may worship Him. Well, people don't worship Him unless they are saved. And that business of saving people and glorifying God is accomplished through local churches. So, you know, leaders must be trained and churches must be planted. That's what we call world evangelism. Getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth starts right where you are. It's the job of local churches to do that. And so we all have a mission. It's the same mission as getting the gospel out, just like those tracts that you're passing out locally, or getting a missionary across the field, or across the to another country, across the ocean, getting him to another field. You know, that is part of the Great Commission. So there's one mission, and all of us have a role in that, and that role can look a little bit different. And so I'm just telling you a little bit about the role that God has given to us and how that helps to equip missionaries, nationals, and churches for world evangelism. So my wife and I were missionaries in Argentina until health issues brought us back to the States. So now we're based in the States, but we still have some things going on from a distance. We're trying to help train and to equip nationals over in Argentina, in Buenos Aires. It's a city of 15 million people, folks. I forgot to look up what the population of Georgia is now. What is it, something 9, 10 million? I don't know. I thought he would know. You know, I'm sorry, but yeah. aren't you trying to reach your state for now? I'm sorry. Hey. He's like, hey, now, okay. All right. But 15 million people, you know, and just to have one Bible-believing church for every 50,000 people, you would need to plant, get this, 250 new churches in Buenos Aires. You know, the whole country needs over 700 churches planted just to have one per 50,000 people. And so, you know, we have a great heart to help equip and to train national pastors to go forward in that. And then with the missionaries, you know, we have the opportunity to help missionaries with All Points Baptist Mission, help to train new missionaries, help to really visit them and encourage them on the field as well. And the Lord's put us in a unique position. We've gone through a lot of things in a short period of time, and we're able to be a help to missionaries in a way that, you know, maybe people that haven't been there and done that, it's harder for them to help in the specific way when you have, you know, experience some of the things that missionaries go through. And then with churches, the way we help to equip them for world evangelism, really there's two ministries or two aspects of the ministry. One is outreach maps. I do these custom outreach maps for churches. So a church would say, okay, we're responsible for this area with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to get the gospel to this radius or this city, this town, this zip code or group of zip codes, whatever it may be. I just work with a pastor and a church to find out that area, and I make large custom laminated wall maps that they can mark on and erase. They use them to communicate the need and visualize what needs to be done, to plan and strategize. You know, okay, we're going to break into teams. We're going to cross off all these houses or all these roads, all these streets, and then to track the progress as you go along. And so there's a whole grid page system and everything. But I work with churches. I've done them in many states across the country, even other countries around the world now. And these are tools that help churches reach their own Jerusalem. And our prayer is that as it grows, it will be able to help us reach the uttermost, because we believe we'll be able to take funds that this generates to help church planters, especially in Argentina, and as the Lord blesses, even further than that. So that's one way with the outreach maps, helping churches reach their local Jerusalem, evangelizing their towns with the gospel. And then the other thing is Fresh Look Bible. Now, I mean, the Great Commission can't be accomplished without the Bible. You know, Christ said to go and teach all nations. You know, what are you going to teach them? You teach them whatsoever things, you know, that he spoke of himself. We're talking about, you know, the Scriptures is our sole authority. It's our base for everything we believe, everything we practice, everything that we do. Every sermon, every message, every lesson, it ought to be based in the Scriptures. Our lives ought to be based in the Scriptures. So everything we do revolves around that, whether you're reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, you know, witnessing with the Bible. You know, it's the core, it's the foundation for everything.
Amen.
And so And just my, I guess you could say, the way the Lord wired me, the way he designed me. I've got, a lot of people would say OCD, though technically it's not OCD, you understand. I'm kind of, I like to see the big picture, and I like to see the details. I like to use the telescope and the microscope at the same time with the Word of God. And so he's allowed me over these years, ever since I was in Bible college, around the same time that Brother Justin was at Crown, I started working on formatting the Scriptures, and it's turned into something that has now become a resource that helps people, helps them to read the Bible. It makes Bible reading enjoyable. It makes Bible study more efficient. It makes Bible teaching towards an enhanced thing with the visual aids. It's something that, you know, the Lord has been blessing. I finally finished it a couple years ago, the last bit of formatting, the last book of the Bible, and people have begun to use it, and you know, and things are really starting to take off, and it's, you know, it just has to do with laying out the Scripture for what it is, just visually laying out the Scripture. So I'll give you, you know, it won't be, you know, you won't be able to see in great detail from there, but for example, when there's genealogies in the Bible, they're laid out like genealogy. So there's a genealogy in Luke, everything, which was the son of, which was the son of, which was the son of. It all lines up. Or, you know, it might be a little bit different in a book like Matthew. There's a genealogy to start out the book, and it has a different structure. And there's your genealogy in Matthew. Everything, like all the begats all line up, all the names line up, the generations line up. And there's all kind of, you know, open your Bibles to Numbers 26, just to give you an example, okay? I want you to open your Bibles to Numbers 26, and I want you to just kind of page through the, you know, maybe the preceding page, the next page, and just tell me, does anything look different than any other page, or does it all kind of look the same? You're gonna have to speak to me. I can't read your minds.
Good luck.
Good luck reading their minds. It's like reading a blank wall. No, okay. Right, does it kind of run together, look the same as most other pages in the Bible, or does it look okay? I'm seeing some heads nodding yes. Okay. Well, here's what it looks like in Fresh Look Bible. It's a census. It even has, like, if I asked you, hey, how many people were in the children of Gad? You know, I could look here, glance, and say 40,500. You know, oh, how many were in Ephraim? Well, there's 32,500. Hey, what was the grand total at the end? There's a grand total. It's a chart. It's 601,730. It's just the same text, but it's laid out where you can see how it all works and flows together. Did you know that in the Bible there's... Okay. But so the first thing, I mean, just the base of it would be paragraphs. So, you know, verse structure is very helpful for reference. And for saving space. That's the way most of our Bibles are laid out. So it's great for saving space, and it's great for, you know, reference. You know, oh, there's verse 12, there's verse 17. But the flow of it, you know, a lot of the Bible are narrative stories or historical stories. So it's just developing in paragraphs. Half of the Bible is dialogue, someone speaking. You know, whether it's God talking, whether it's an angel, whether it's a man, whether it's the devil even talks in the Bible and he's quoted. And then one time there's even a donkey that speaks. And so every time someone speaks in the Bible, you know, and Peter rose up and said unto them, and what he said is indented in a lighter weight font. So you know where it starts and where it stops. So every sermon, every prayer, you know, Paul stood up beckoning with his hand, said, and there's what he said. It's indented. It's lighter weight font. You don't have to, I mean, just think about it honestly. How much time have you spent in your life and Bible reading backtracking and just wondering, wait, who's talking now? Wait, who's this? Because did you know that there's one speech in Deuteronomy where Moses goes on from chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26, and it's one continuous speech. But in that speech, he's quoting God, he's quoting himself, he's quoting previous people that had spoken in events, he's quoting the law. And so all those things, all those different levels are indented, and they're special fonts and font weights and all these kind of things. It just visually keeps you to where you're on track. You know exactly what's going on because it jumps off the page. There's even letters inside the Bible. I could pull a trick question on you, ask him how many epistles there are, and you'd say the number, but I'd say, no, there's actually two more than that. And just the book of Acts has, like in chapter 15, there's a letter, and they wrote letters by them after this manner. And so the letter is boxed in, and so you know where the letter starts and stops. I don't know how you would understand Ezra if you don't take the time to understand the correspondence back and forth, because there's even a letter inside of a letter in Ezra. So all these things are just laid out. Or what about when you're reading through Kings? You ever get tripped up with, wait, which king is this? You know, some of the kings have the same name, in Israel, and then a few hundred years later, it's the same name, but he's a king of Judah. So if you're reading the Kings, all these books have these color-coded outline bars. And so whatever the natural structure of the book is, okay, there's Athaliah. He's in red. He's a king of Judah. And he's an evil king. You see the downward triangle. Jehoash, hey, he's a king of Judah, but he's a good king. And then we have, okay, Jehoahaz, a king of Israel. It's in blue. Jehoahash, he's a king of Israel in blue. And it goes back and forth so that you can tell who all the kings are. Whatever that structure of the book, it's just laid out. You know, when Job and his friends are talking, you know who's talking, and you know, oh, hey, that's a long speech from Eliphaz. Hey, that last one was a lot shorter. Hey, Job's speech, he keeps getting longer and longer. And then the what is it, Zophar, he doesn't even talk at the end. He gives up his slot. He says, no, I've heard it all, man. I don't have anything else to say. And so you can see the back and forth with the speeches and the the poetry, the songs, the refrains. You know, I could go on and on. I could talk literally all night about the Bible and the structure and the format and the beauty of it. So I've just gone through and laid out for just what it is. So whether it's a list, it looks like a list. If it's a chart, it looks like a chart. If it's a genealogy or conditional law or poetry, just everything, and it helps you. I tell you what, if you already love the Bible, when people get into this, they love it even more. It's like, oh man, that's awesome. Oh, that, yeah, I never saw that before. Oh man, oh, that's great. And if you struggle with the Bible, which, let's be honest, there's a lot of people that struggle with the Bible, then it makes it something enjoyable because you can latch on to it. You know, like imagine looking at a cliff, right, or a mountain. You're going to climb a mountain, okay? Well, if you had a straight cliff that has nothing to hold on to, that's going to be very intimidating. You're probably not even going to try. But if you see all these rocks and branches hanging out and there's clefts and there's places to grab onto and you know where to start. Well, if I grab here, then I can go on to this. That's all that I've done is visually giving you those places to grab on and hold on to and fit it all in your mind. I've got the project available now in multiple formats. You know, what I've been showing you here are the books because that's what they were in a nice plastic bin that didn't get all smoked out and didn't melt or anything, but the big panoramas, those are still in the van, and we'll see if anything survived out of that. I do it to where you have a whole book of the Bible all on one page, and then I also have digital to where you can have a book of the Bible on one digital page. Like, that's a whole book of Genesis, but you zoom in, and you can read it, and you can you know, just scroll down and that sort of thing. You can zoom out and jump to another part of the book. So it's a digital panorama. And then you can, you know, flip through and just see every book. There's all of Leviticus on a page, all the Numbers on a page. But you can tap a title and it'll get you to the table of contents and you can get to any book of the Bible very quickly. This is a digital PDF, an interactive PDF. And that is only $45. So I don't know where else you're going to find 20,000 hours worth of work for $45. But I have a website, it's freshlookbible.com. Basically, you know, it's providing visual resources that help with the Bible. So right now I've got it in the digital panorama form. Books range, you know, $8 all the way up to $25 for the biggest book. Or get a whole set, save some money, get it for, you know, $300 for the whole set. I don't have any sets left with me. But, you know, another time we can, you know, maybe come by and show you more about the resources and set up a display and that sort of thing. But in the meantime, you're more than welcome to use freshlookbible.com and check out the resources that are available. And this helps churches, helps people understand the Bible better and to teach it more efficiently. But also, you got to understand my heart with all this is not just to help people with that, which is a great thing in and of itself, but I believe that the Lord has given me all this, you know, this drive to put this project together so that it would begin to generate hundreds of thousands of dollars a year that can go toward mission projects and church planting projects. And we are, you know, the Lord has been blessing. And we're starting to see the beginnings of the fruit coming in and people enjoying this and using it and teaching just using these resources and starting to see the sales. You know, last month was the best month ever, and this month is already on pace to do better than last month. And so the Lord's been blessing this, and I believe that these dreams that He gave us a long time ago, you know, more than 17 years ago, 2006, 2007, around that time, just the beginnings of this, we're starting to see some real fruit come to pass. And no doubt there's challenges whenever you whenever you deal with these things. You know, as evidenced by last night, you know, I was in a church, a men's advance, and I was, you know, displaying and presenting these resources at that event, that meeting. And, you know, well, at exit 22 here, I'm on my way back towards Kentucky. I wasn't going to make it all the way. I was wondering, hey, I'm going to drop in a church tomorrow, but where? I don't know. And so this is what happened last night. That's my van on fire at a gas station, you know, and, ended up, you know, this is what it looked like at the end. I don't know if you can see that very well. And there's the, that's what happened last night. I said, man, why all these ups and downs, you know? Any of you have ups and downs? Yeah. Do the downs outnumber the ups, or the ups outnumber the downs? You know, we all go through life. We have ups and downs. And this, honestly, this seems like a down. This seems like a little thing compared to a lot of the stuff that we've dealt with. And I want to share a passage with you that has helped me through all of the ups and downs that we've had. And my wife and I have been through a lot of things, and I'll tell you about some of the things. But just so you know, this is coming from a person who is, I may not be old, I don't have a lot of gray hair yet. I'm glad for any hair, no matter what color it can be on the top. I'll take it, you know. Let's not lose any more of this stuff, you know. But the Lord has allowed us to go through a lot of things in serving Him. And there's a passage here in Psalm 107 that has been a great encouragement to me. And I just, you know, as I sought the Lord's leading and where, you know, there's so many things that you can preach. And I feel, hey, man, I better preach a good one. It's you know, my van burned up and got on fire and lost all that stuff. So I could be right here tonight. The Lord orchestrated these things along with Pastor Justin and just all the things that worked out. You know, so trying to, what's a good one? But, man, I kept coming back to this passage, all these ups and downs, I want to be an encouragement to you. And, you know, it's not about me or my life, but I can tell you that I have experienced the blessing and encouragement that comes from the principles in this passage that we're going to go over in Psalm 107. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's such a beautiful psalm. And, you know, all of us, I don't know, I mean, most of you, I've never seen you before this day. I have no idea what's going on in the background of all your lives. But I know that all of us face ups and downs. And the thing is, through this passage, you understand, we'll all understand, if we're righteous, and I imagine we want to be righteous, and if we're wise, and I sure hope that on a Sunday night you came back, you know, because you want to have wisdom of God. But if we are wise, then we will see the Lord's goodness. In the midst of all the ups and downs, we will see His goodness, and we will praise His wonderful name because He's worthy of our praise and because His mercy endures forever. And so I want to walk you through the psalm. What I want to do is read the introduction to the Psalm 107, and then I want to walk through. I'll tell you a little bit about the whole structure and the big idea of this psalm, and then we will walk through, little by little, these different sections of the psalm and get to the conclusion at the very end of the psalm. So you're in Psalm 107, and verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." So it starts off right away with a call to give thanks unto the Lord. And this is really this phrase, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," is really a like a little chorus that the children of Israel would sing. You can see it in Ezra, I believe Nehemiah also, in Chronicles it's mentioned, this little phrase. And when there'd be some sort of a revival or some sort of a great sacrifice, they would sing this little chorus. And so he's starting out with this call to praise, the call to give thanks to the Lord. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then he said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." He's saying, if you have been redeemed, if you have been bought with a price, if you have been bought back, then you should say so. You should speak up and praise the Lord.
Amen.
And this psalm is giving an introduction. It starts off right off the bat saying, hey, we if you are redeemed, if you have experienced the mercy of the Lord, then you need to say so. You need to speak up and you need to praise and give thanks to our great God. And then we have these distresses, these sort of, if you think about the psalm as a, you know, as a song would be, you know, this is a psalm. Most of the psalms were given set to music, but you know, not all of them. Some of them were just poetry or wisdom poetry, but most of the psalms were to be set to music. And so if you think about it like a song, you'd have the introduction, like an intro to a song. Oftentimes you'll play a little intro in a song, or you maybe sing something that kind of gives you a taste of what's coming, okay? But then there's a verse, and this has four verses, and then it has four choruses, but before the real choruses, it has a what you might call a bridge, or a an anti-chorus, or you know, so it's a you know, goes from a verse to a bridge, then the chorus, and then at the end there's this the conclusion of all of it, and that would be from verse 33 through 43. But let me give you an idea of what I'm talking about, okay? So verse 6, you'll notice this pattern, okay, in this psalm. Verse 6 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." That's how each pre-chorus, or you could call it a bridge, that's how each one of those start, with that same idea, that same kind of phrase. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses." And then the chorus always begins with this next phrase in verse 8, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men."
Yep.
All right, look at verse 13. "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." Verse 15, so that's the pre-chorus. Verse 15, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men."
Yeah.
Verse 19, the pre-chorus, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." Verse 21, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." The last one, verse 28. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses.
Amen.
Verse 31, the last chorus, beginning of it. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then verse 33 through 43 would be the whole conclusion of it, which we will read appropriately at the conclusion. That's a good time for a conclusion, I think. At the end, just, you know, that's an idea I thought of. No, y'all don't know. I can get a little sarcastic sometimes, a little smart alecky. I'm that's all right, though. Now, so we see that there's an introduction and there's a conclusion, and we'll get back to those. But in the meat of this psalm are these distresses, this pattern where there's a distress and then there's a call to praise the Lord for his goodness. And you know, and they cry to the Lord, and then there's a call to praise him for his goodness. So I want to walk you through these different distresses, these scenarios, because, hey, we're all going through different levels of distress. We have stress, we have problems, we have difficulties, we have health issues, we have financial issues, we've got job issues, we've got relationship issues, we've got all these things that are crowding us and these problems that we deal with. I mean, I don't know you, but I mean, do I really have to ask if you've ever gone through distress? Do I have to ask if you've had problems, if you've had difficulties, if you face adversity? I mean, I'm looking at your eyes, I'm looking at your faces, and I can, I'm not talking about wrinkles, I'm talking about the way you're looking at me, that you've been through some things, some of you, okay? You know, and some of these kids, man, it's great, you know, they haven't been through a whole lot of problems yet, probably, but the rest of us are like, oh man, yeah, you wait, yeah, life is easy now, just wait, young whippersnapper, yeah. So we've been through the stress, and you know what? Hey, we don't always react the right way. We don't always have the right attitude with this. It's very easy to complain. It's very easy to get down. It's very easy to get depressed. It's very easy to isolate. It's very easy to just to actually question if God is even good. It's easy to get to that point where you question God, you question his authority, you question the orchestration of all the events in your life. You complain, you wonder, why is that guy being exalted when I'm so down low? And you're down and he's up, and why is that when you seem to be living right, and yet these other people that aren't living right, they're going through all these problems, but yet you seem to be trying to live right, and why are you going through all the struggles? All these ups and downs through life. The thing is that God is good. And he through the ups and downs, whether it's up or whether it's down, God is good the whole time. And if we're wise and if we're righteous, then we'll get that. But these walking through these distresses and walking through these episodes, these different verses and choruses, this is going to help us see that God is good and that God is merciful and that we should praise him. So let's look at the first distress, verse 4 through 9. The distress one, the first distress, and let's kind of get into this scenario. Let's put ourselves there in the scripture. It says in verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul.
Amen.
And filleth the hungry soul with goodness.
Yeah.
So this first distress, he takes them from being lost and hungry to being led and satisfied. He takes them from being lost and hungry to being led and satisfied. You see there in verse 4, they wandered, okay? Just that word itself, wandering. You don't have direction. You don't know where you're going. You don't have a compass. You don't have a direction. In the wilderness, hey, you know, you've been out. I mean, you know, I grew up in West Virginia. I've lived in Tennessee, lived in Kentucky. You know, there's a lot of wilderness. You're here in Georgia, I'm sure you can find wilderness, you know, areas where you could get lost easy. You could, you know, like where's the city? Where's the place of habitation? Where's the path? You know, you could get get lost. There's dangers in the wilderness. There's difficulties that are there. There's things that they're just not safe, you know, on when you're in the wilderness. And they were in a solitary way. That talks about being alone, you know. I mean, have you ever been alone? Have you ever felt alone? You know, we lived in Argentina. You talk about Southern America. It's south. It's as south as you go, you know. They were in the south, you know. I think we're in the south here. Argentina is the southernmost country in the world. And it's like the ends of the earth. You know, when the Bible says go to the ends of the earth with the gospel and being witnesses, we felt like we were at the end of the earth. And even in a city of 15 million people, there were times where we felt absolutely alone. When we first got to the field, within 6 months, at the beginning, there were four different missionary families and another American family in that southern part of Buenos Aires. And within 6 months, all of those Americans and missionaries had left. So all these people that we knew and these, you know, like, they're gone now. And it's just us. And it's the nationals, but it's like we felt very alone. There were times where we were going through things, you know, that you can't tell everybody about, you can't write home about, you can't write to the, you know, when you go with, we went without hot water for a month, a couple times because of this, you know, and we were in the middle of a big city. It wasn't like, oh, we're in a hut or something, we don't have hot water. It was, we have, we're in a city, but we don't have any water because of the problems with the house and the rent, you know, that we were renting. And you know, you can't really tell anybody about that. And there's things that just come up. And you know, there were times, you know, like our son was diagnosed with autism while we were on the field. And there were times where we just felt so alone. And there's been times since that, you know, where we've felt just completely alone. And there's something that is just so difficult about being alone. You know, Elijah thought he was alone. And then, you know, the Lord told him, hey, no, you're not alone. There's a lot more like you. But they were wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. They didn't have, you know, it's nice whenever you have civilization. You know, there's things to eat, there's things to drink, there's things to buy, there's stuff to get that you need. And, you know, when you're out in the wilderness, you have to do it all alone, and you do it by yourself, and you don't have it, right? It says they were hungry and thirsty. Man, we can all identify with that. You know, you know, my wife says I turn into a bear when I'm hungry. You know, I don't know about that, but she says I'm demanding too. But I tell her I'm not demanding. All I ask for is very simple, guys. It's all I want, all I ask for, is for everything to be perfect all the time. That's not a lot to ask for, really. I mean, that's just a simple request, you know, nothing complicated, nothing too hard. But, you know what it's like to be hungry. And honestly, in this country, we probably, most of us don't know what it's really like to be hungry. But, you know what it's like to be thirsty. For some reason, after the fire my van last night, I couldn't get enough water. I kept just drinking and drinking and drinking. I don't know. Maybe I inhaled some of the smoke. I'm not sure. But we know what it's like to be hungry and thirsty, and you feel like you're going to faint. Their soul fainted in them. You know what it's like, you know. Maybe get low blood sugar. But then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You know, we're talking about, I gave examples of more physical wilderness and physical hunger and thirst. But really, spiritually and in our life, there's times where it's like nothing satisfies. Uh-huh. We're just dissatisfied, maybe even angry, maybe even just, why don't I have this? And we want things that we can't get. I could tell you, there's times where it's like, man, Lord, we need this for the ministry, we need this. And then it seems like there's no provision. You don't have it, you can't get it, you can't raise the money for it, you can't, you know, you can't work for it, you can't, it's like you can't, or every time you try, then you take three steps backwards and you have this dissatisfaction in life. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way. So they went from wandering to being led. Okay, and they were in a solitary way, a lonely way in the wilderness, and here they are. Look at it. Where are they now? They're being led forth by the right way. And that way is like a path, okay? They're on the right path. They're on the road in the right direction. You know, I hate in life whenever there's not direction. You know, when things are, when you don't know the next step. We've had several times in our life where we've had holding patterns. Like, well, are we going to get to go back to Argentina or not? We had health issues with our sons. It's like, are we going to get to go back? Are we not going to get to go back? And it drove me crazy because all I want to know is, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I want to go 100 miles an hour in that direction. You know, so it's a great thing when you have direction. You know where to go. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Hey, they were in a solitary way. They were alone. They found no city to dwell in. And here it is. They're in a city of habitation. They're surrounded by people. There's all the things that you need there. It's amazing the way the Lord provides the needs that we have and the way he satisfies. So look, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We're not talking about just food, although the Lord does provide for our physical needs, and that sometimes is way more important than at other times in life. You know, when you ever have everything, it doesn't seem like a big deal, but when you're going without and you can't afford the clothes that you need, or you can't afford the food that you really want to eat, and you got to eat that stuff that's, you know, not so great. It's like, man, you're hungry, you're longing for it. But in life, there's things that we want and we desire, and maybe they're good desires, but there's times where we feel so dissatisfied and so hungry. And man, what a wonderful God that we serve when he takes those lean times and then he fills us, he satisfies. Amen. You know, when you're thirsty, you know, been working out in the lawn or or doing some activity, and you're thirsty, man, there's nothing like just cool water. It satisfies. There's nothing like being hungry and getting hangry, or, you know, hungry, angry, you know, and then you eat, and it's like, man, all of a sudden, you know, things are fine. You know, before that, it's you're complaining about every little thing bugs you, you know, and then you eat something and good, and it's like, I'm satisfied. You lean back and you feel good. The Lord takes us from these moments in our life where it seems we're so dissatisfied and so hungry and so lonely. And he gives us those moments where we are surrounded by what we need and the people that we need to be around and satisfied. And that longing soul goes to a satisfied soul. So he takes us in this first distress from being lost and hungry. And so all of these are reasons we should praise the Lord. These are just, he's giving case after case. Hey, you ought to praise the Lord. Look, you ought to praise the Lord because he takes you from being lost and hungry and brings you to being led and satisfied. And when he does that, you know, when you get out of that hungry and that loneliness and all that kind of stuff, then you ought to praise him when he brings you out of that. Now, another distress here, verse 10 through 16. He takes us from being in darkness and bound to being out of darkness and free. Look at this, verse 10. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contend the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You see this? He takes us from being in darkness and bound to being out of darkness, being free. You know, they're sitting in darkness there in verse 10. They're in the shadow of death. I mean, that's not the place that you want to be. Being bound in affliction and iron. I mean, they've got chains on them. They've got either on their hands or wrists. You know, maybe those cuffs are cutting into the wrist. You know, you got sores on the wrist, or maybe it's on the ankles, or you know, they're bound. They're in chains, and maybe they're in later on it alludes to gates. So they're probably, you know, have bars on the rooms that they're in, and they can't just get out. There's no key. They're locked in. They're bound in affliction and iron. And why? Look what it said. Because they rebelled against the words of God. In this case, it's not just some trial or test or something. In this case, they got themselves into trouble. Listen. They got their own selves into trouble. Can you imagine people doing that? getting their own selves in trouble? I mean, why? Who would do that? I don't know anybody that would ever do that. Yeah. If my wife is watching, she's like, yeah, okay, buddy. Because they, verse 11, look at it. Because they rebelled against the words of God and contend the counsel of the Most High. They heard the word of God. They heard the counsel of the Most High, but they said, no, I got my own ideas. No, we're going to go my own way. No, I got it. I got a better idea. Yeah, but that's uncomfortable. Okay, I know, Lord, you said to do it this way, but this is the way I'm going to do it. And therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down. There was none to help. So they're down and out because they got their own selves into trouble. And we can identify with that, folks. No, I'm being a little sarcastic when I say none of us. Oh, who would do that? Obviously, all of us do that all the time. But, hey, even when you get your own self into trouble and it's your own fault, you can still cry to the Lord.
Hell yeah.
Then, verse 13, look. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Don't you love that? They were bound in affliction and iron, and he broke those bands.
Amen.
I mean, can you imagine just like chains on you, and then they're broken off? I mean, that happened. We have, you know, that happened in the Bible. We read in the New Testament. You know, read there where that happened with Peter and John. He saved them out of the trust. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. Break their bands asunder. You know, it's like, you know, going from dark to light. You know, I was, last night I was wandering around in the prophet chamber trying to, you know, I had all this, like, I had to do some laundry to try to get the smoke smell out and try to, you know, and try to get some things worked. I mean, I had to, like, you know, my shoes had a little bit of melted pieces thing in them, so I had, like, you know, but anyway, I was trying to find, like, where's the thermostat? I couldn't find it. I was wandering around and trying to get the lights and get the thermostat, and, you know, but once I turned on that light, oh, hey, oh, yeah, there you go. You know, this all makes sense now. But before that, I was like, what is this? Am I in a dungeon or something? You know, yeah, I'm locked in here. What's going on? But you find that light switch, and then, hey, everything, you know, when the light comes on, you know, there's so much to just having light in our life. You know, sometimes our lives seem dark. You know, look, we go through dark days. We go through dark times. We go through times where it's hard, you know. But the Lord, he takes us into that light, you know, where there's clarity, there's that sense of safety with light, you know, versus darkness where there's gloom and there's danger associated with the darkness. But he brought them out of darkness and break their bands asunder. Verse 15, all that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron asunder. So these gates just break open wide. You're free. Man, the freedom that only God can give us. You know, sometimes it seems like we are just bound and we are chained and we don't know how to escape our difficult situations in life. But the Lord can free us in ways that we would never have imagined.
Amen.
You know, you're thinking, man, I need the key. You know, there's gates there. I need a key. I can't find a key. I'm looking for the key. I can't find the key. I don't know what the key is. I'm trying to ask people if they know where the key is. No one will give me a key. I am locked in here. Well, God has the power to just break those bars asunder and just, you know, take off those chains and just set you free. He has the ability to do these things. Look at this, verse 17, this third distress here. Takes us from being sick and afflicted to being healed and delivered. Verse 17, fools, again, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. So in this case, fools, their own transgression, their own iniquities, we can identify with that. But because of that, they are afflicted. And really, they're in a situation where they're sick. Okay, they're at the gates of death. So this person that's being represented or that is talked about here, this is someone who is, you know, sick at the point of death. And you know, they're afflicted, their soul aborteth all manner of meat, they draw near to the gates of death. So, you know, when someone is about to pass away, oftentimes they have no desire, they have no appetite, it leaves them. I saw that with my grandma, I saw it with my wife's mother when she passed away. You know, it's just they don't want any food anymore. It's like the only time in life, you know, where someone doesn't want food and they're just about to die. And so this person is at their deathbed. And again, because of their own iniquities and transgressions, but they cry to the Lord. And he hears them. He saves them out of their distress. And he brought them, it says that he saveth them out of their distress. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The Lord can heal. The Lord can heal, you know, he can heal in physical health issues, he can heal broken hearts, he can heal marriages, he can heal relationships, he can heal, you know, he has that ability to fix, you know, to take what which is broken and sick and, you know, diseased, and he can make it healthy again. He can make it healthy, he can heal. You know, and I can think of some situations in our life that I'm very thankful for the Lord's physical healing and also the spiritual healing, but just to give you an idea where I'm coming from, when I'm reading this, I'm not just reading words. I'm thinking about life. I'm thinking about the things that God has brought us through. Right? Okay. Right now as I speak, my wife has had 4 straight years of fevers about every day. She has fevers about every single day. She feels nauseous. She'll get, you know, just sick feeling, achy pains, joint pain. She'll have dizziness and nausea, stomach issues, kind of like nerve pain that like zaps and stuff. She has there's episodes like every single day, and she'll have this brain fog every day for 4 years, and we don't know what it is. We've been through all sorts of doctors. We've been through, we spent a week at Cleveland Clinic getting her checked out. She's been through every test, everything. And up until just a few weeks ago, there's nothing that has sounded like, oh, that's it. We just found a couple weeks ago it's kind of weird when you get excited about a new disease, you know? It's like, oh, I've never heard of that one before. Because most of the time people say, hey, what about this? Yes, we know about that one. She's been checked for that 3 times. She's had the test, the blood work. But this time we heard about a new one. And it's like, oh, what? A new one. Hey, I haven't heard of this one. What's it all about? And then you start to read through all the things. Whoa, hey, that sounds familiar. It ticked like all the boxes. So I would ask that you pray for her. Her name is Jennifer, and we may have found what it could be. But I'm telling you that, hey, you know, 4 years straight of having fevers about every day is not easy to deal with. I can go back a little further. We were on deputation, going to the mission field, okay? We are going to be missionaries to Argentina. We want to get there in 2011 and start churches and train nationals. Excited, I had just graduated Bible college. So we're on deputation for 6 months, and 6 months in, we found out that our son Joel, who was 18 months old at the time, had kidney cancer. He had to have an operation to remove his left kidney. There was a tumor on his kidney. It was cancerous. It was a very aggressive form of cancer, so he had to go through 2 weeks of radiation treatments. Then he had to go through 8 months of harsh chemo, lost all his hair. You know, had the porticath, so they have easy access to all the blood work and everything and the injections. You know, hooked up to IVs, you know, would spend a week in the hospital. And then anytime he had a fever, we had to rush him down to Nashville and because he had no white blood cells after the chemo treatments. And he had just, you know, 8 months chemotherapy, your 18-month-old son. Wow. You know, hey, there's never been, he's 15 years old now. And he, you know, he's gotten through that. There's never been another scan that has any sort of cancer or tumor or anything like that. So we praise the Lord for his goodness. But I'm saying, you know, when he heals, when he makes something, you know, when he brings something to be healthy that was sick, you know, we should praise him. Amen. And I praise the Lord. And you know, I already alluded to it. You know, another health issue we've dealt with, autism. You know, we have 2 sons that are both have autism. Joel, you know, after all the chemo and everything like that, when he was 3 years old, he was diagnosed with autism while we were on the mission field trying to serve the Lord. And then our second son, a few years later, while we were on the mission field trying to serve the Lord, and our son's diagnosed with autism, and we knew it would be more than what we could handle by ourselves in Argentina, and we needed to get help in the States. And we did that, and we weren't able to go back to the mission field like we wanted. But hey, the Lord is good. Okay? What I'm saying, in life, there's ups and downs. We have highs and we have lows, but the Lord is good through all of it. I couldn't even begin to tell you just a gist of the stories of how the Lord blessed while Joel was going through all that. I mean, I had, you know, we're trying to raise support to go to mission field. I had pastors calling me. And I had churches that say, hey, you don't even have to come in. We're just going to take you on for support. The Lord used all that. And he used us to be a witness in the hospital. He used us to be an encouragement to people as we're going through these things. You know, the Lord is just amazing, and we should praise him because he's so merciful. And when he heals, and when he gives that, when he brings what's sick and brings it to be, it's almost dead and brings it alive again, you know, we ought to praise him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Amen. What I'm doing, I'm not complaining. I'm not having a pity party. I'm letting you know that, hey, when the Lord does these things, we ought to declare what he has done. We ought to say so. When he's redeemed us, when he's saved us, when he's fed us, when he's led us, when he has satisfied us, when he has healed us, when he's done these things, we ought to praise him. Let's look at the last distress in verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, verse 23, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses, and he maketh a storm a calm,
amen,
so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. This last distress, he brings them from being storm-tossed and anxious to being sheltered and glad.
Amen.
What a wonderful God we serve. Amen. Hey, have you gone through a storm in your life? Are you in one right now? Hey, God can bring you out. He can calm the storm. This is the one, this is the Creator God who has a robed in flesh, he said, when the waves were crashing and the wind was blowing in that little boat with the disciples. What did he say? Peace, be still. And there was a great calm. He can calm the storm. He can bring you from being anxious and just tossed about and just reeling to and fro and not having that stability. He can bring that stability. He can bring that peace, that quietness, whenever the noise and the rage all around you in your life, when you're at your wit's end, when you don't know what to do, you just don't know what to do, you can't think of a solution. To and fro, you're just tossed around. Life does that to you sometimes. He uses this illustration, you know, they that go down to the sea in ships. So we're talking about sailors, okay? They go in the sea. You know, we're talking about the Mediterranean Sea is probably what they're referring to. That do business in great waters. These are guys that are traders, they're, you know, fishermen, but really, you know, that if they're doing business in great waters, you do the fishermen, or they're doing these trade routes. So these people, you know, they've been on the sea, but hey, these guys see the works of the Lord. They see his wonders out in the deep. They get it. These guys understand. They understand what we're talking about with all these ups and downs, but how we ought to praise the Lord. They understand something about praising the Lord, these guys. And then it brings this illustration that we can all understand. You know, and maybe you've been out on some big boat, or maybe you haven't, but we can all imagine this, these giant waves. We've all seen things, whether it's some show or some movie or something. We've seen, even if it wasn't in person, you know, you've seen the waves, and you've seen the storms. You've definitely, all of us have seen wind and storms and these kind of things. And so you get this picture, right? And it says, for God, verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. He's the one. He brings this wind up, okay, which lifteth up the waves. So these waves are going higher and higher. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. You can just see that little boat going way up, and they're way back down and crashing down to and fro. Waves are crashing all along. They go down again to the depths. Look at verse 26 at the end. Their soul is melted because of the trouble. Maybe you've been through a time where you felt like your soul was melting inside of you with the fear, with the misdirection of not understanding what's going on. They reel to and fro. You can see that boat rocking back and forth. You can see you're trying to hang on. You know, I flew to Arizona in February, and I had a really long tram thing to get from the baggage area, you know, the car rental place to the, and it was going so fast. It was doing all these curves and things. I had to like hold on to the rail. You know, this was exaggerated. They're trying to hold on, and they're reeling to and fro. They stagger like a drunken man. You know, you can't get your balance, and you don't have the stability, and they're at their wits' end. You don't know what's going on. You don't have any solutions. You can't think of anything. And they cry unto the Lord. Yeah. In their trouble, we all have trouble. We all have distresses. Look at this, verse 29. He maketh the storm a calm. Man. You ever seen that? Peace, peace, wonderful peace. You know, I didn't sing it very well, but you get the idea. Makes a storm a calm so that the waves are still. Those waves that just a second ago were going up to heaven and down again to the depths. Now it's calm. It's peaceful. They're still. Verse 30. Remember, they were at their wits' end. Their soul was melted, right? They were staggering like a drunken man. Uh-huh. Now what are they? Quiet. Yeah. Then are they glad because they be quiet. Quiet also means, you know, still. It's not just the noise thing, but the stillness, the quietness, the stillness. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. And that's a big one. They were storm tossed. They were going back and forth. There was the direction. It's like, which way is north? I have no idea right now. But hey, there's a haven. Got him home. Got him to a place of safety, to a place of shelter. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. When the Lord does these things, when he brings us, when we're storm-tossed, we're anxious, when he brings us out of it, it's not just to bring us out of it. He wants us to tell other people about it. He wants us to go and exalt him in the congregation of the people and to praise him in the assembly of the elders. He wants us to declare his wonderful works to the children of men. That's everybody. Everyone is a child. I mean, you know, all of us are children of men. That's everybody. And our responsibility is to praise him when he brings us out of these troubles and these distresses in life, is to praise him and to tell other people about the great things that he has done. Let's conclude the psalm as the psalm concludes here, verse 33. And I'll say this, what the conclusion is all about here is God lifts up and brings down. He rewards the righteous and punishes the wicked. The wise see that God is good. That if I summed up everything in verse 33 through 43, which really summarizes the whole psalm, it's that God lifts up, and he brings down, he rewards the righteous, and he punishes the wicked. And the wise will see that even though it's up or even though it's down, whatever it is, up or down in life, whatever's going on, that he is good. Amen. If you're righteous, you're going to see that no matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on, God is good.
Amen.
Now let's read it here. And what you'll see is, okay, the first one, verse 33, starts on a downturn, okay? Verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness. So think about the imagery here, okay? When I say these words, when we read them, do you see the rivers? Okay, and then you think, oh, these are rivers, life, and then it turns into a wilderness, okay? So think about the words and the imagery as we're going through here, all right? He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. There is a downturn, right? He took rivers and water springs. Now it's all dried up and barren. Verse 35, He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there he maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffered not their cattle to decrease. You see the upswing. Oh man, now that we got water springs where there was dry ground. We've got vegetation, we've got fruits, we've got farming, we have a city now where there was just wilderness. We've got vineyards, we've got fields, we have increase, we have multiplication, we've got cattle. Verse 39. Cattle, I think steak. So I praise the Lord for that. If anything, we can praise the Lord for steak, right? Verse 39, again. Now, a downturn. Again, they are minished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. He poureth contempt upon princes and causeth them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Another upturn. Yet setteth he the poor on high from affliction and maketh him families like a flock. Here's the big conclusion of the conclusion here, okay? If you get anything, get these next four lines, all right? The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord.
Amen.
All these examples, all these distresses, they were to show us, to help us understand the loving kindness, the mercy, the goodness of our God. It's to help us understand that He's good. Yeah, it may seem like a downtime. Hey, your van's on fire, you know, it's down, right? But no, you know what I'm seeing? I'm seeing how is the Lord going to use this? Because yeah, there's the stress, but hey, there's the crying unto the Lord. And then hey, He's going to deliver us out of the distress. And it's exciting to see how He delivers out of the distress. And then when He does it, guess what we get to do? We get to praise God. We get to lift up His name and say, hey, there's no God like our God. He is the best. We can praise Him because He's merciful. Hey, I didn't deserve it. I got myself into trouble. You know, that van is old. I probably didn't change the oil or something. Oh, actually, that just dawned on me. It was way past on the oil. Uh-oh. Hey, got myself into trouble, right? Yeah, who knows? But the Lord can do things. He can bring us out of these distresses. He can bring us out of these problems. Sometimes we get ourselves into the problems, but God can get us out of those things. And when He does, we need to praise. Hey, the biggest distress that He ever got us out of is the distress of us being bound in affliction and chained to our sin. You know, we talked about those physical examples, but really we were all bound in sin, chained in sin, no escape, no way of getting out. It was because of our own trouble. We were in the dungeon of hell is where we deserve to be. But God, when we cried to Him for salvation, did He not deliver us from that distress of an eternity in that wicked place and that burning place? And should we not praise Him? Should the redeemed of the Lord, if He bought you with that price, should we not declare His name? Should we not say so? Should we not lift up our voice among our family, our friends, our co-workers, our co-students, your neighbors, strangers even?
Sure.
Should we not praise Him and lift up His name
for
all that He has brought us through? Hey, folks, there's a lot of ups and downs in life. But we need to remember and to speak up and praise Him for His goodness, for His wonderful works that He has done for us. So the temptation here for us, one is to not... Sometimes you get so distressed, you stop crying out to the Lord.
Uh-huh.
I've been there before. I didn't even want to pray. I didn't want to cry out to the Lord. Maybe even in my heart, I wondered if He could even bring me out of the problem that I was in the moment. If I'm just being straight up honest with you, there's a temptation in us to not even cry, to give up, to not even cry out to the Lord. Hey, He delivered, we saw that pattern. He delivered them from the distress, delivered, but it always followed, they cried unto the Lord. Maybe you need to cry to the Lord. You need to start that relationship and that communication back up and say, Lord, I know we haven't talked in a while. I'm in trouble. I want to cry out to You, Lord. And then the other thing is that we can cry to the Lord and He can deliver us, and then we can just, oh, well, thank you, and just move on. and not tell anybody about it and not remember it. And then in the next distress, we stress out even more because we've forgotten it. But when we tell people, it helps us to remember how good he is. When we tell others how good he's been, man, there's something. When I'm giving these testimonies, I'm like, man, yeah, the Lord can do anything. I'm thinking about when we were, you know, all these troubles, all these things we've had, and there's a whole lot more that's on my mind, and how, yeah, he got us through that. And, oh, yeah, we thought we were goners then. And so I'm charged up because I've been telling people about these things, that, you know, giving testimonies and talking about what he's done in the past. It helps us to move forward in the distresses and to remember to cry to the Lord. And what we have to declare, we have to share his goodness, his mercy, his loving kindness.
Amen.
With those that we come into contact with. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let's pray.
Amen.
Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your great mercy to us, Lord. And we just thank you for all that you've done for us. And I pray that you would help us to apply these truths and live them out. And we ask this in the name of Christ.
Let's everybody stand together, if you would, please. There's probably one or two things that you need to do tonight. You probably need to either praise him or cry out to him for help. One or two things. Doesn't it feel like you live in one of those two things all the time? The Word of God helped me tonight. If it helped you, say amen.
Amen.
It's all the Bible. And she begins to play. Maybe you say, I need to just cry out to the Lord. I'm in trouble. Something's heavy on me. He's near. He's a God of deliverance. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Say, the Lord help me. When I did the wrong thing, made the wrong decision, when I sinned, the Lord still helped me in spite of that. And I need to praise the Lord. Maybe you'd like to come and say, thank you, Lord. I'd like to praise you for your goodness.